Now, those words are a wonderful picture. When we stand before the Lord, it would be very easy to try and justify ourselves, explain why we did things. But we should keep quiet. We should desire the Lord to speak for us, to say how his blood has covered every sin, and therefore we are absolved. That's what Psalm 32 is about. It's what Romans 4 is about. And it is the core of the Christian faith. I'm going to work very quickly through Psalm 32 and then apply it from Romans 4. First of all, then, in Psalm 32, every one of us knows about sin. We know how it has spoiled our life. We know why it may have put other people against us. We know how it has ruined much of our thinking, much of our loving, for we love other things. So, when the Bible said, blessed is the man, woman, boy, girl, whose sin is covered, kept out of sight when it comes to judgment. That is a most wonderful, wonderful thing. Kept out of sight in the day of judgment. How does this happen? Is what we are thinking about this afternoon, that we may plead for it. Well, David describes in Psalm 32 how he felt when he had sinned, which of all the many sins that we know he committed, for the Bible is very faithful, we don't know. But he says at first when he had sinned, he wouldn't admit it. He wouldn't agree that he'd sinned. He wouldn't think about it. And it kept him from God. And in this wonderful expression, he says, verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I'm not sure that he was physically roaring, but these things by his conscience were going on and on and on in his life. He couldn't put away, particularly when he didn't want to be made aware, but he couldn't put his sin away. And he says, when I kept silence, wouldn't come to God about it, wouldn't speak about it, his bones wax old through his roaring all the day long. And then he sees that the Lord himself was pursuing him, was not prepared to let him go, even though he had sinned so terribly. For day and night, unremitting, thy hand was heavy upon me. So not the nice hand on the shoulder, hello, it's lovely to see you. But the hand on the shoulder that adds weight to how you feel. But nevertheless, God's hand, God hasn't let go. Though it's a hand that you feel the pressure of, yet it hasn't smitten. And the Lord hasn't left you alone. And he says, well, all the good things, all the pleasant things, all the things that you would call moisture, like the dew that makes the grass and the flowers to grow, all the things that would make my life worth living had now become like a big drought. And he said, no, I couldn't bear that anymore. The time came when I acknowledged my sin unto thee. It isn't enough to acknowledge to ourselves that we're sinners. It is a help for us to know that we admit that we have done wrong and that we sin. But it won't help us put the matter right. that we acknowledge our sins to the Lord. Against thee, said the prodigal son, thee only have I sinned. No matter who else was affected, no matter who else's life was spoiled, the key thing is that against God, God primarily, God only, God significantly, have I sinned. All that I've done that's wrong has offended him, has affected him, has alienated me from him. So when David says, I acknowledged my sin, and my iniquity have I not hid, I said to himself, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, which he did. That's implied here. And then there's this wonderful element of surprise that every new believer knows. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. But no idea how he'll react, no idea how he'll respond. I no idea whether these hands that press heavy will squash me. But I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't expecting of it. It's so free and so gracious. And I was wondering how I could make up for it. Making up for it wasn't possible. God just intervened. He forgave me. He surprised me. It was different. It wasn't what I expected that I got to make atonement for my sin. Christ has done it for me. He forgave me. Not only my sin, but the evil import of it, the iniquity of it. For this, he says, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And they should take the word godly there to mean elect to be. It's not referring to praying to the Lord Jesus for salvation. No, it's a believer who's once known this experience of salvation by grace. Because of this, everyone that is godly will pray unto thee whenever he may be found, when there are floods of great waters about his life. He's known the most marvelous thing of all. How shall he not know the lesser things? And then the last verses of the psalm are the very words of God himself. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You don't have to be on a chain. You don't have to be on a lead. You're free. Don't be like the horse. You're changed. Don't be like the mule, stubborn. You're changed. Pour out your love to me. Devote yourself to me. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Our song shall be of mercy, mercy to undeserving sinners. Mercy is the great keynote. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all that are upright in heart. So we've got a background now to what we're going to study. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is he to whom the Lord will not impute righteousness. Now it's a bit like compute. A computer counts or works out things very quickly. Imputing means that God will not count towards somebody their sin. but does it count to them the righteousness of Christ? They have no righteousness of their own, but the righteousness of Christ is counted. Here is somebody who puts all their trust in the Lord Jesus, who knows they're a wicked sinner, and who confesses their sin. And the Lord makes it known through the scriptures that the Lord does not impute iniquity to them. The sins that the conscience brings back, they're not counted to him any longer, or her. The things which they're in their whole makeup of life do wrong, they're not counted against them ever again, because they have believed in Jesus, because the work of the Lord Jesus has counted for them, and they belong to him. Therefore the Lord counts the Saviour's perfections to them. We are not, of course, perfect this side of glory. Now here in Romans 4, Paul is dealing with the whole matter of the heathen being acceptable to God. There were those who said, well, the Jews are the chosen people. So Paul asked the question, when Abraham was chosen, was he a heathen or was he a Jew? If he was a heathen, then clearly the Lord still visits those who are heathens. If he was a Jew, then the Lord might reserve all his goodness for Jews only, who are chosen. Abraham in his non-Jewishness, an idol worshipper from Ur of the Chaldees, or is he chosen because he is a Jew? Which he wasn't then. So that's the argument that Paul is using, because he wants to be able to prove that all those who are not born Jews may know this wonderful experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, well, what did Abraham discover? Now, if he was justified by keeping the law perfectly, by works, that would be a wonderful thing. He would have something to glory about. Nobody's ever done it. But if he could do it, if simply by being good from that time onwards could also make up for the things he'd done wrong before that, if he could do it, that would be a wonderful thing for Abraham. And of course, it would be his wages to be justified. But if you can't do it, and you are justified, it's not wages. It's not what you deserve. It's not what you've earned for, worked for. It's free. It's a gift. And so Abraham discovered, because he had faith, he didn't believe that his good works made him a believer. He believed because he trusted God's word. And the word was staggering, that though he was 100 and his wife 99, they would have a child. A child that was promised. So Abraham's standing before the Lord is faith. It's not, I'll make up for it, Lord. How can you make up? If you've never sinned again, you can't make up for what you've done before. You can't do that bit of extra. But Abraham knew that he would trust always in God. And so he argues throughout the whole chapter. But the last three verses of the chapter, or the last four if you like, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, Abraham, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He had this faith that what God had said about bearing a promised child would happen, although the odds were against him. It was because he exercised that faith that God counted righteousness to him. God overlooked every other sin there had ever been for the glory of him believing that express word of God. Verse 23. Now, it wasn't written for his sake alone, but it was written for us as well. But for us also, to whom it will be imputed. So, Abraham trusted in the Lord's promise. And never mind what else there was, the Lord overlooked it all. What will the Lord overlook? How extensive will the things that the Lord overlooks in our life be if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord was perfect. The Lord never sinned. He bore the weight of God's just punishment upon himself for all of us who believe. And because we believe in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will count our faith in him for righteousness. He will overlook every single other sin that there has ever been. That will be counted. That will be the decisive thing. That will be imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not imputed for his sake alone. It was not written that it was written that for his sake alone that it was imputed, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And we're told what to believe about the Lord Jesus. He was delivered for our offences. That is to say, he was delivered to this world, he took human flesh, God gave him to mankind, that he might bear the weight of all the sins we've ever done in his own body. The weight of them being the wrath of God for them, the just purposes of God, who must be seen to be just, could not allow iniquity, cannot but wink his eye at it. And Jesus was delivered that he might stand in our place, that by believing in him, all those of our sins might be forgiven, and the Lord would count that being in him, we are in his perfections, even though we're not yet perfect. We're counted for whom we belong to, people have said to me, I think I've said this before. We quite like you, but we don't know what you stand for. It is possible to make that difference. And you see, here it is, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who bears our iniquity. This was written, the imputation of forgiveness, that it was imputed to us, and it will be imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, let's do it from the beginning of the next verse. Why was Jesus delivered? He was delivered for our offences. He came to this world without sin, that he might destroy him who had the power of sin and might destroy the sin in our lives. Therefore he bore the weight of it. So, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, it's necessary to believe that he was delivered, came to this earth, because we are sinners. But not only was he delivered, not only did he suffer death, the weight of God's wrath, but he's alive again forevermore. He's alive. And by his life, believers are justified. It's a technical term. It simply means pronounced not guilty. Not that they're justified, not that sinners are justified because they've proved their case that it was all right for them to do these things wrong. Not in that sense. But they're justified because another, the Lord Jesus Christ, has borne their just punishment for them. So they can be found not guilty because the price has been paid. They're not guilty forensically in the sight of the law. They are not guilty. The law is satisfied that payment had been made for their sin by Christ. That's why we love him. That's why it is the core of our faith. And then he was raised again for our justification. So he didn't just die for our sins, but also being raised again, we can see that there is a life to come. And that life to come embraces our being not guilty. We are not sinful in heaven. That sinful nature will have been done away with. We are pronounced not guilty, though we were as guilty as other sinners. It's a terrible thing, communion service, that we shall not be condemned like the world or with the world. We should be. But the Father has said no. For those who believe, the Lord Jesus has borne the punishment for their sin and who has confessed it to the Lord. So if we believe on the Father, that he raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, and that he was delivered for our offences and raised again, that we might stay in heaven not guilty. If we believe that it was the Father's Son, if we believe that it was the Father's purpose, that our sins should be blotted out and never mentioned again in the whole of heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is, that we should be perfect. I've always particularly, as you know, liked the word unblameable, because I seem to get blamed for everything, or at least I used to when I was young. The whole idea that we should be in heaven, unblameable, but it's just one aspect, that we are not guilty, that our sins are not remembered by God, that they're put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we are in him. And because he is perfect, the Lord looks at us in him and counts us as being righteous, imputed righteousness. It is the core of our faith. You don't have to understand every detail in order to be a Christian, just to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will say it. But when you come to understand how, that is a most liberating understanding and sets your heart on fire with love for such a one who went through those things that you, already a sinner, might belong to him who knew no sin, without sin yourself, for the whole of eternity. Well, it's just an overview. Amen. Amen. And we sing.